So we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Amasiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." They bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Hodai, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozadab, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. We thank God for his word. Thank you, Susan.
Thank you for sharing some of your dreams and ambitions for 2019. I say some because we didn't have many, did we? Lots of us kept very quiet. Has anybody made a New Year's resolution? Anybody made a New Year's resolution? Some people? Yeah. Anybody got some looking forward to events that are happening in events to happen in 2019?
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Okay, so those of us who haven't made New Year's resolutions, and that was the rule of those of us, because I have made resolutions, but those of us who haven't, why haven't we made New Year's resolutions? For what reason do we not make New Year's resolutions?
Because we break them.
Oh. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? And I really want to bless you in the name of Jesus, that all the things that you're looking forward to, those resolutions that you've made, that God will bless you in all of that. But when it comes down to it, when the events have happened, when we've failed to keep our New Year's resolutions, when we fail to get our goals, or even when we attain our goals, at the end of the day, what is there? Have you ever been looking forward to something so much that when it actually happened and it was over, you kind of left a bit deflated? And it happens lots, doesn't it? Maybe that's where you are now. Maybe you're not bothering about looking forward to 2019 because you know you'll be disappointed. So let's just get on with life. You know, been there, done that, or as Matthew would say, got the T-shirt. And maybe I identify a little bit with the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's just another day, just another year. Let's just get on with it. Well, if you've been here over the last year or so, and if you've been paying attention, you will remember that we've had words about there's more, there is more. God wants us to reach for that more. He wants us to be excited about what's to come, what we can be involved in. And as elders, as I think both Keith and Frank have said this morning, we want to encourage all of us to be living life to the full and expecting so much more. And that's one of the reasons we're introducing this verse for the year. Goodness, I love it when a plan comes together. You know, it's not even a whole verse. So we can all memorise this. So let's say it together. We'll say the verse and then we'll say where it's from. I think it's always helpful to learn where it's from when we're memorising scripture, because then when we're faced with, oh, where is it, we can go to the Bible and find it. So let's say together, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. Don't get it confused with Jeremiah 8 verse 10, because you will have a bit of a shock. You can ask Frank about that afterwards if you like. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, one commentator on this verse wrote, "The joy of the Lord is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with his Holy Spirit." Sermon finished. I'll sit down now.
Amen.
Could you say that again?
Okay. The joy of the Lord is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with his Holy Spirit. And basically, that's what I'm going to unpack now. And I like that, because it's Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's where our joy comes from. Well, when Jesus was born, we've just come through Christmas, remember? That was all about Jesus being born. And one of the things the angels announced was good tidings of great joy. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you already have experienced the good tidings of great joy. You know the joy of knowing that Jesus died for you. You know the joy of knowing your place in heaven, your place with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is assured because of what Jesus has done for you. You know the joy of knowing your sins, past, present, and future, have all been forgiven, and you know the joy that the Holy Spirit resides in you, leading and guiding you to bring honour and glory to God. Knowing Jesus brings joy.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
And Jesus demonstrated this in his ministry. You only have to look and read about what Jesus did to see the joy that he had. You know, the Pharisees accused him of being too joyful. Just listen to the words of Jesus recorded in John 15. "I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will be complete." And the next chapter, John 16, Jesus tells his disciples, "Ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy." One of the characteristics of the early church was joy. In Acts 2, we read that they worshipped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Acts 13 tells us that the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote about joy. Romans 14, he wrote, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then you are part of the kingdom of God. You share in the life, the peace, and the joy of God's kingdom. Okay, time for a reality check. The truth is, even the most spiritually mature of God's people have times of joylessness. Job wished he'd never been born. David prayed to be taken to a place where he'd not have to deal with reality. In Psalm 55, he says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storms." And in Psalm 51, David cries out to God to restore the joy of his salvation. Let's get back to our reading in Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem have just been completed by the Israelites who just returned from exile. At the beginning of chapter 8 that Keith read to us, all the people had come together. They'd come together to listen to the word of the law of God. Ezra opened the book. Ezra praised God and all the people worshipped. And as we read on, we discover that the people's worship, some turns to weeping. Why are they weeping? In his book, The Grace Outpouring, Roy Godwin tells the story of the Christian Retreat Centre, Feldebrennen. And it's taken me years to say that right, Feldebrennen. It's a place that's become known as a thin place. Do you know what I mean by a thin place? It's one of those places where you can really sense the presence of God. The presence of God is tangible. And Roy describes many guests and their experiences, Christian and non-Christian alike, how they come and experience the presence of God there. And often it involves tears as the Holy Spirit reveals things inside people that are not good, that need healing, that need dealing with. To be in the presence of God is to be in a holy place where the light and love and mercy of God reveals that which is not good, that which is harmful, that which is sinful. And one of the places at Feldebrennen where people meet with God is on the cross that they've erected on the hill. Let me just read you one of Roy's accounts of some guests that came. One person in particular who didn't have a live Christian faith went down and looked at the cross because he'd been told that he may well encounter God there. He didn't expect anything of the sort, so he wasn't disappointed when he first got there. But after sitting on the grass for a while, he found he couldn't take his eyes off the cross. He didn't quite know why, but there was something compelling about it. He was a young man in his 30s and was fit and strong, but when he decided to stand up, he could not push himself off the ground. He exerted all his muscle power, but couldn't get up. Another guest walked down there and tried to get him up, but he was stuck. The young man had been married recently, but to his alarm, the moment he was married, he discovered that his wife had a history of severe mental illness, and he was so upset he couldn't handle his wife. And he couldn't handle the pain, and he couldn't handle the fact that his family, the family never told him of her history. That's readings from John 15. Okay, where have we got to? Okay, so this young man's married, but when he discovered that his wife had severe mental illness and he couldn't cope with it, her illness was so severe that after a few weeks they'd split up. and his doctor had advised him to come to Feldbrennen. So there he was, rooted to the ground, staring at the cross, but even with help he couldn't get off the ground. After several hours, he suddenly found he could move, and as darkness fell, he felt compelled to go back to the cross and spent most of the evening there. Early the next morning, he called his estranged wife and said, "I know you'll think this strange, but I'm a place in Pembrokeshire called Feldbrennen. I really want you to come here." At first, she was reluctant, but she soon realised, she soon relented and said she'd come. And Roy says, "I'm very grateful that neither Daphne," that's his wife, "nor I were there so that we couldn't be involved or have a part to play. We prefer to let God do his thing and receive all the praise and glory." Later in the day, the man's wife arrived and he walked with her down to the High Cross. They sat down and she turned and stared at the cross and then became ragged with sobbing and prolonged weeping. He didn't know what to do, so he just sat and waited with her. And after a while, the deep sobbing and tears subsided and she began to explain how, as a youngster, she'd been abused and how she'd buried those experiences deep inside all her life. And when it came to the honeymoon, her problems with sexuality came to the surface and she couldn't cope with it or the emotions of the marriage. No one knew of this abuse in her family circle. Well, the couple talked a great deal there on the hillside and agreed that they would move back in together and commit to working through it together. Now, I could read you lots of other testimonies of people who've met with God, and it's been, not that they've been seeking a particular healing, or but the Holy Spirit has made clear and made visible things that need dealing with. When you come into the holy presence of God, his holiness lights up those things that are not right. And I think that's what was happening here in Nehemiah. The people had reached their goal of building the walls around Jerusalem. Apparently it took them 52 days. And they called for the reading of the Word of God. They might even have called for the reading of the Word of God as a bit of a celebration for their achievement of building this wall. They were pleased with themselves. They've got this done. That's my opinion, by the way. That's not what the Bible says. That's my opinion. As Ezra started reading the word, he started worshipping and praising God, and the people responded in worship. And as they responded, and as they heard what the scriptures meant, I believe the Holy Spirit was showing them how far they'd strayed from his word, how far they'd strayed from his presence, how far they'd failed to live up to his standards. And that's why they were weeping. They were weeping because the Holy Spirit had enlightened them to their state, where they were. But the thing is, God never leaves us there. He doesn't show us how awful we are so that we can just stay miserable. The whole point of that is so that he can deal with it and fill us with his joy, all those things that we said earlier on with the joy. And Nehemiah, he recognised what was going on. He knew, you know, strength isn't in what you've achieved. It isn't on who you've become. No, your strength is in the joy of the Lord. Your strength is in the Lord. You know, had Nehemiah been speaking from this side of Christmas, he may well have said, "Your strength is in the joy of knowing that Jesus died for you. Your strength is in the joy of knowing your place in heaven is assured because of what Jesus has done for you. Your strength is in the joy of knowing your sins, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven. Your strength is in the joy of knowing that the Holy Spirit resides in you and that he leads and guides you to bring honour and glory to God." And whilst I suspect that most of us here this morning would say, "Yes, yes, that's right," it needs to be more than a head knowledge for it to become a practical reality in our lives. We need to be seeking the holy presence of God, to sit at his feet, let his Holy Spirit do his work in us. If we just know this in our minds, in our heads, then our actions, our behaviour, our demeanour is not going to be showing that joy of the Lord. How? How can we seek the presence of God? Roy Godwin said, "People come to Father Brennan to ask me for the secrets that provoke the presence of God. They want to know where to place their crosses. I have to tell them, as diplomatically as I can, it's not like that. The key is searching for God, learning to listen for his voice, burrowing into his heart, listening to what he says, and then doing it, however simple or complex it might be. If he says it, do it. If he doesn't tell you to do anything, then why are you doing things? Just sit at his feet." There are things that we can do to make sure we're in the place where God can speak to us, God can come to us. Back in Nehemiah, the people began with worship. Worship. Worship is never a means to an end. It's not about praying the most eloquent or theologically sound prayers. It's not about making beautiful music. Because to be honest, what I think is beautiful music may be very different to what you think is beautiful music. No, worship is not about anything that we can do. Worship is a response to an almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, holy God. And I think our desire to worship is related to our vision of how big our God is, or who we think God is. If we thought, if we really knew how interested God was in each of us, that he never leaves us, that he wants the best for us, he wants the best for his creation. If we really, really got hold of that, then I'm convinced our worship would be more active, would be more proactive, would be louder, would be joyous, would be, I don't know, would be more than it is now. Worship. Worship responding to who our God is. Then the people listened to the word of God. They had it explained to them. Like several of you, I've read through the Bible in a year, for many years, and sometimes it is just, this is my passage for today, I'm going to read this. The people in Nehemiah's time, they had the word read to them and then they had it explained to them so they understood what was going on. The Bible is God's written word to us, but it does need explanation. It was written by people of a different time, in a different culture, and therefore things need to be explained. And we're not all biblical scholars. We haven't all spent years studying the Greek and the Hebrew and the whatever. So we do need people to help us understand what God's word is saying. Last year, I read, or rather, I listened to a book by Rob Bell entitled, wait for it, it's a long title, What is the Bible? How an Ancient Library of Poems, Letters and Stories Can Transform the Way You Think and Feel About Everything. That was the title.
That's a very long title.
It's a very long title. But it's a very good book. It's a very good book. Bell looks at various scriptures and he asks questions. Unfortunately, he answers the questions as well for us. That's really good. The questions he's asking is, what's the story that's unfolding here? And why did people find it important to tell it? What was it that moved them to record these words? What was happening in the world at that time? What does this passage, this story, this verse, this poem, this book tell us about how people understood who they were, who God was at the time? No, some of those, I wouldn't have known where to start. And some of the questions he was asking, I didn't even realise there was a question there to be asked. But then you could see he would tie it together with other bits of the Bible, and it's just so beautiful and so wonderful. And you kind of, it's like, you know, you've got this flat page and all of a sudden this 3D model comes up. It's really wonderful. There's so much more going on in this book, the Bible, than most of us have ever dreamt of. You know, that's one of the reasons we've been doing the Bible course, just to get us to be a bit more inquisitive about God's Word, a bit more proactive in trying to understand what's going on, providing that space for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. It is well worth trying to struggle with a passage of Scripture, trying to get to grips with what's going on here. And I'd love to have some emails or some texts or a phone call saying, Susan, look, I've been reading this. I don't have a clue what it means. What do you think it means? And I might say, I don't know. Let's ask Stephen. You know, let's just have these conversations. Let's get into the Bible, because this is God's written word to us. We have the Bible. We have so many copies of the Bible. Hallelujah. I've got a whole bookcase full of Bibles at home.
Hallelujah.
Let's read it. Let's understand it. Let's give God the opportunity to speak to us through his written word.
Amen.
Okay, back to Nehemiah.
Yeah.
Nehemiah recognises what's going on. He says, this day is holy to the Lord. God is in this place. And he tells the people to rejoice instead of mourn. Mm-hmm. He didn't just say, get happy, cheer up, put on a happy face. He said, party!
Yay!
Time to feast, not fast. Don't be grieved because the day is holy. Throw a party, splurge a little, live it up. The goodness and the joy of the Lord. This is a holy day. What have we got to party about? Where have you been listening? We can rejoice in knowing that Jesus died for us. We can rejoice in knowing our place in heaven is assured because of what Jesus has done for us. We can rejoice in knowing our sins, past, present and future, have already been forgiven. We can rejoice in knowing that the Holy Spirit resides in us, leading and guiding us to bring honour and glory to God. Yes, we can rejoice. We can party. Joyce Meyer writes, each day that God gives us is holy and a precious gift from him. We should enjoy it fully. Joy is powerful. And nothing releases supernatural joy in our lives more than being a blessing to other people. We see that in Nehemiah, verse 10. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The party and the rejoicing needs to include those who don't have. You know, taken literally, we can invite friends and neighbours, strangers, to share our fellowship, share our food. We can give finances to help the homeless, help refugees, help displaced people. But what about sharing the joy we have? The joy we have in knowing Jesus, sharing our faith. Is that a bit scary? I'd love this year to be the year when we saw an outbreak of God's Holy Spirit and power amongst us and our community. And we've had words over the last few years confirming that it's God's heart to do just that.
Hallelujah.
I think the ball is in our court. How much do we want that? How willing are we to seek God, to seek his presence, to allow him to highlight those things that are not right, that need dealing with, need sorting out. How willing are we to seek God's presence, to make this our quest for 2019? This year is holy to the Lord. How about making our resolutions to worship like only God is watching, to read and study the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word, to party in a way that reflects the work God is doing in our lives, and to bless others. Raymond Brown said, personal salvation is not a cul-de-sac of individualistic experience. It's an open road of loving service in a world where God wants us to be, in Luther's words, a Christ to our neighbour. Or in the words of my favourite song, we are blessed to bless a world in pieces. This year is holy to the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's set our minds, set our hearts, set our faces to seek God and his presence this year. In the words of Romans 15:13, let me just pray. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.